The songs we sang earlier from 187 and 190, both of them close with a similar theme that Christ will return to judge the nations and his judgment will be right. And it's the return of Christ that we are going to be considering from Luke chapter 12. I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. The first section here is entitled Watchfulness, Being Prepared for the Return of Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead. It's found on page 1009 if you're using our black Pew Bible. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Luke chapter 12 at verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he will then begin to beat the men servants and maidservants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment, will be beaten with few blows. But everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are going to be answering the question of how are we called to serve within the house of the Lord? What are the marks or the characteristics that will be clearly identified in the followers of Jesus Christ? Today we find that our Lord Jesus Christ is revealing by way of this parallel parables that he is the master of the house and we are servants or stewards who are called to serve within his house. Everything that we have is a gift from his hand. We're stewards. Even our times, our possessions, our treasures, everything that we have is given to us as a gift from his hand. Well, when we think about how we are called to live and the current time frame in which we dwell between Christ's first and second coming in this delay or this time period in which we are waiting for Christ to come back, there are two extremes that need to be guarded against. The first extreme, which we dealt with last week from the section right before this section, that first extreme was so focused on the earth, so focused on the possessions, on the privileges, on the gifts we have, that they think nothing of the world that is to come. That first extreme was so busy with the present life, trying to store up treasures and possessions that they were poor in regards to God and thought little of the kingdom that was to come. That was the extreme that we dealt with last week. Today, we are dealing with the other extreme, being so focused on heaven that we come to neglect the work we are called to perform today. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you cannot do anything to add, to purchase, to gain your salvation. And if God has promised that he will provide everything that you need, if you have a loving Father who knows your needs and will give you everything that you need, why do anything? Does our life really matter? If God has promised to give you what you need, why work? Why not just sit around and wait for God to give what he has promised? Well, our passage is going to expose this as a wrong thinking as we wait as citizens in God's kingdom, waiting for the return of the king. The concept of the kingdom is found earlier back in verse 32 that we find Jesus Christ is promising a kingdom to his citizens. Well, how are we to wait as kingdom citizens waiting for the return of the king? To say, to kind of draw a link between last week and this week, worrying hinders our work. When we are so worried about the present life, fear stands in the way of faithful service. But on the other hand, it is also true that faith does not mean laziness. Since we don't purchase our salvation, that does not therefore mean our lives are insignificant. We're going to find this tonight when we look at justification. Since our justification is freely given, we are saved by grace alone, does that mean that our works are unnecessary? Is it possible for a rich, full doctrine of grace to lead to a lazy life? Is that possible? Well, Lord's Day 32 asked that very question. It says, if we can't earn our salvation, why do good works? It's because Jesus Christ sanctifies those he justifies. Christ is renewing us. He's turning us to be more like him. We want others to see in us, by our gratitude, by our grateful living, how thankful we truly are. We start then by looking at the marks of a faithful servant. What are the marks of those who are judged faithful when it comes to how they live in this life? Well, since we belong to Jesus Christ, since we have been purchased, the identity that we have as being stewards in the house of our God is graciously given to us. That's an important starting point. Your identity as a steward is graciously given. You don't need to do anything. You can't do anything in order to earn or purchase your entrance into the household of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift. But now that you are in God's household, how must we live? Our identity, our life, our breath, our being, our possessions, every moment of our day belongs to our Lord. So how are we called to live? Well, our text opens in verse 35 by saying we are to be, the NIV says, be dressed. Literally, it says be girded, be ready for action, be clothed, be dressed. So the concept that comes to our mind here is the first Passover. Or the first Passover, the leaders of the household, the aged men would have these long flowing robes on, and they needed to have this leather belt tied around their waist, and they had to have the long flowing bottom parts of their robes tucked into that belt so that when the call came, when the command came to get up and leave, they would be unhindered. Girding your loins was taking the bottom part of your robe and wrapping it around your waist so that you wouldn't be tripped. You could be ready to move, ready to run, ready for service. So the first image is given to us that we need to be dressed for service so that we can easily move and easily perform the work we are called to perform. As Christians, we are living in a world as pilgrims. We are traveling through it, and we need to be ready to go forth. As we heard a few weeks back when Professor Strange was here from Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that we might run the race with endurance. Well, our verse continues then by saying, not only be dressed for service, but keep your lamps burning bright. Keep your lamps trimmed. Now, this might be unfamiliar with some of our younger children. What does it mean to keep your lamps trimmed? Well, you have to remember that they had these clay pots that would be their vessels for holding olive oil. And out of the top of that vessel, they would have this wick. And that wick would be sucking, pulling that olive oil up. And you had to have the wick at the proper height. If it was too small, there would not be enough room for that flame to grow and to burn. So keep your wicks trimmed so that the lamps can be burning bright. Here we have that image brought to mind of Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish virgins. Remember what the foolish virgins did? They ran out of oil, thus their lamps grew dim and died. And when the bridegroom came, the call to rejoice, the festive shout went up, and the wise virgins who had oil and lamps burning bright were ushered into the kingdom, ushered into the place of joy and fellowship, and then the door was shut and locked, and the foolish virgins were locked outside. So having your lamps full of oil and the wick set at full height means that you are prepared to go forth, to shine, as Jesus would say, let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day when he approaches. Shine like stars in the night. Let your light shine before men. So they're to be prepared for going forth and letting their lives be made visible to this world in which we live. Jesus continued by saying in verse 36, be like men waiting for their master to return. Be prepared, waiting and ready. So that when the master returns, thinking again of the wise and foolish virgins, when the bridegroom comes back, don't be caught. Don't be caught unready, unprepared, unwilling, and unable to do the work that Christ calls you to perform. Be ready at a moment's notice. The fact is, as Christians, we are never off the clock. As Christians, we don't punch in and punch out. Our Christian service is not delegated, it's not limited, it's not found in the context of a few hours on Sunday. It's not just when you're reading devotions or you're praying. The Christian life is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week. It is every moment of every day is part of our service. So Jesus says again in verse 36, be prepared, always ready, so that when the master comes, we might open the door and welcome him in. We might serve him faithful in the small day-to-day service as we wait for our master to return. And that's really what the Christian life is, isn't it? The Christian life is made up of small day-to-day simple acts of service. Simple acts of service as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as students, as children. Whatever you're called to do, your life is made up of simple, small moments of heeding the voice of the Good Shepherd, going when he sends, coming when he calls, and living, offering your life as a living sacrifice of praise. The idea is, again, found in verse 42. Of being a faithful servant. Who is a faithful and wise manager? The one whom the master will put in charge of all of his servants and who is the one who gives food in due season. A faithful steward is busy doing the work that he is called to do day in and day out. Well, the second parable brings to mind of a steward who is the manager of the house. So we have the owner of the house who is going to be leaving. He's going to a faraway country. He's going to come back at a time unknown. So the steward or the manager is called to give food to those that are within that household, and to be prepared for the impending return of the owner. So that person must be, verse 37, be awake. Verse 40, be ready. As Christians, we are called to be diligent and faithful in the small day-to-day things because we don't know when Christ will come back. The unknown timing of Christ's return is a powerful motivation for day-to-day faithfulness. Children, do you know that Jesus Christ might come back as soon as I say amen at the end of the sermon? Do you know Jesus Christ might come back right before you go to bed tonight? Or tomorrow? Or later next week? Jesus Christ could come back at an unknown time. Let it not be that you would be caught unexpected. That he would be like a thief in the night breaking in when you are unprepared. So stay awake, Jesus says. Be ready. Use the gifts as a faithful steward and manager. Use the opportunity and means that I have given to you. Now, this second parable is given in response to Peter's question in verse 41. The first parable talks about the being faithful in being ready, dressed, and having your lamps bright. Don't fall asleep, but be faithful. And then Peter says in verse 41, are you saying this to us or is this to everybody? Is this applied to us as disciples or is it applied to the church as a whole? And Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? He tells another parable. And in telling this other parable, Jesus is making it clear that it applies to both. It applies on the one hand to the leaders of the church. It applies to the elders are called stewards of God's house. Elders and deacons are called to be faithful as they serve, as they lead in the context of the church. Elders, pastors, deacons must be faithful to see to it that the flock is being fed. That those who fall under their management, under their authority, are being fed and cared for and nourished while the owner of the house is in a faraway land. It's in this delay, this gap between the first and second coming that the stewards of God's house, the church leaders, are called to be faithful as they feed the flock of Christ with the word of God, as they exercise discipleship and discipline. The deacons are stewards of the ministry of mercy, calling us, showing us how to be generous and using our abilities and money within the household of Christ. But in another sense, we are all called to be stewards and servants in God's house. We all have gifts, talents, and abilities. We are to serve with our eyes open, with eager expectation and diligence in whatever gifts, talents, and abilities Christ has given to you. As I said before, we're all stewards. Whatever you have, your abilities, your interests, the money that God has given to you, your talents. Remember the parable that Jesus gave, I believe it's in Matthew, that talks about the talents that God gives to those various servants. And you have some servants who have a lot, some servants who have few talents. But whatever the amount of talents that God gives to you, we're called to use them diligently and faithfully. We are to avoid what the foolish servant did. Remember, the foolish servant took that one talent, hid it in a handkerchief, buried it in the ground. And that servant received the sharpest rebuke because he wasn't using the abilities, the opportunities that Christ had given to them. So yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, and his coming, as we're going to see in our third point, his coming is at hand. But we are called to be faithful as we wait, faithful in our work. Who is the wise and faithful steward? It's the one that is ready, the one that is working while they wait for their master to return, busy with the master's work, doing the work the master called them to perform. But there is another set of servants throughout these two parables, and that is the foolish servant. The foolish servant is one who spends his days in idle speculation. It's basically the opposite of everything we found in our first point, so we can be brief here. We are not called to be idle. The foolish servant is one who was sleeping. Last week we found that the foolish servant was so bound up with the cares of this world that they did not think of the world that was to come. Today we find that the foolish servant is one who is lazy, forcing others to do what he is called to do, using whatever gifts Christ gives for their own benefit, for their own pleasure, while robbing those who are in the same household. This idle speculation of the foolish servant is that he said the master is gone. He's not going to come back today. His coming could be hundreds, thousands of years in the future. I don't need to worry about the day of judgment. That's so far removed that I don't even need to, it doesn't even need to enter into my realm of concept. Putting off until tomorrow what they are called to do today. Ignorance leads to presumption. I don't know, and I assume he's not going to come back soon. I can repent and believe tomorrow. I can obey at another time. Verse 45, the master is gone. He's not coming back. He's delayed. So I can do anything that I want. Now, this idleness in the church is a symptom of the wrong view of today and a wrong view of tomorrow. One of the examples of idleness in the church we read earlier from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the early church, there was a component of people as members of that church who were so focused on the return of Jesus Christ, they lived their days in speculation. Jesus is coming back soon, so why should we do anything? I can't take any money with me, right? I'm not going to bring to heaven any of my earthly possessions. So why not just sit around and spend every day looking up and waiting? It's kind of like the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. They stood there looking up. What did the angels do? Said, men of Israel, you got work to do. Don't stand here looking up. You're called to work, to service. So Christ in 2 Thessalonians 3 rebuked them because they were refusing to do the labor that God called them to do. In fact, they were being so idle that they were becoming needy financially. And other members of the church were having to give of their means to financially support the idle members of the church. Jesus says to them, work quietly, do your job, be diligent. Don't grow tired of being faithful. Use the talents and the give your life as a whole to service within the kingdom. What you do today reflects how you view your identity as a steward or manager. But there is a other extreme which Jesus rebukes in these parables. When they saw the delay in Christ's return, there is a temptation for those who are serving within the church to think little about Christ and his return. We begin to mistreat or even abuse those whom God has given to us and placed in our care. They assume Jesus is not coming and there will not be a day of judgment. We find an example of this in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is the unwise shepherds. The unwise shepherds were beating, robbing, fleecing the flock for their own gain. They were robbing the Old Testament church in order to line their own pockets. They were seeking to serve at their own interest, and they were not feeding, caring, protecting, and providing for the flock that Christ had placed in their care. So this other extreme of being so focused on the delay that you begin to deny the certainty of Christ's return leads to a second form of idleness and disobedience. But as 2 Timothy 2 says, it's the hardworking farmers that get the first share of the crop. God has given us gifts, talents, and abilities. As we saw last week, we're not called to be so focused on this world and the gaining of earthly treasures that we are poor in relation to God and to his kingdom. But neither are we to be so focused on the kingdom that is to come that we neglect our duty today. our call to faithful service. We know our master, as verse 47 says, we know our master's will. We know that what he wants us to do. Therefore, get ready and act like you are called to serve. For us as Christians, obedience is a response of gratitude. It is our Christian calling to offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Whatever you do tomorrow, as a Christian, it is holy service. It is service within the kingdom of Christ. We are stewards, children in the house of God, entrusted with many blessings. Our position is one of gratitude. So let us set our hearts on working and joyfully responding to his grace. Now, as we come to our final point, we find that not only do we find the marks of the foolish and the wise servants, we find characteristics of Christ's return. Not only do we find what we ought to be doing, we find that Christ's return is certain. It is certain, and its truth runs through these verses. Verse 36 says it this way. It's not if he comes back, but it's when he comes back. His return is not a question, is not a possibility. His return is not linked to a past event which has no future fulfillment. His return is certain, and it is unknown. It is like the thief in the night, verse 39 says. The timing, the specific day and hour when Christ comes back has not been revealed to us. We as a church do not know what day, month, or hour Christ will come back. But this uncertainty, as to the timing, does not mean that he will not come back, because his return is certain. The third thing we find, when Christ comes back, he is coming to judge. He is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. We've kind of been spending some time on this point in our evening series as we worked through the Apostles' Creed. But Christ's coming, when he comes back, he is going to judge, and he is going to reward. He's going to reward each according to their action. Earlier in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said it this way. Whoever was faithful with 10 talents is gifted with 10 cities. You have been faithful in little, now you receive much. Those who are faithful in using their gifts, in their abilities, in their talents in this life, will be richly rewarded. Now, to be clear, this reward is not earned, it's graciously given. But there is a connection between our service in this life and our state in the life to come. That theme runs throughout this passage. In fact, the picture given in verse 37 particularly is shocking for us, isn't it? Here, the owner of the house comes back, finds his servants being faithful. And what does he do? He says to his servants, "You have been faithful while I've been gone. Now you sit down, and I will serve you." Wait a minute. Are you saying that Jesus is going to serve us? That's what it says. Jesus is going to take that cloak, that outer robe off, wrap a towel around his waist, and wash the feet of his servants, of his disciples. Didn't he do that in his ministry? And here it says the same thing. He's going to come back and he's going to serve those who are faithful. What does that mean? It's too marvelous to really understand how this could even work. But he will dress himself to serve and will have his servants recline at the table to the wedding feast that he has prepared. He will bless them. It will be for good. Verse 38 continues, for their good. When the master finds us faithful in our service, when he returns, he will come to bless them. Those who are faithful in little, he will give much. But there is another consequence. as I said before, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will come to reward. The reward given is not always a good one. The reward given in verse 47 is that the servant who knew what he was supposed to do, who had received an instruction, is going to be beaten severely. There is a direct link between what you knew in this world, the extent of revelation that you had been exposed to, hearing the faithful preaching and refusing to repent, believe, and obey, is rewarded with severe judgment. There is a greater extent of pain and tribulation that will be given to those who heard, who knew, and did not believe and obey. It says they're going to be cut up, cast out, and given a portion along with the unbelievers. But for those who sinned in ignorance, it doesn't mean they're not going to be punished, but their punishment will be less severe. If they didn't know what they were supposed to be doing, that doesn't mean they're off the hook, but that means their punishment is less severe. In this way, we find, to those whom much has been given, much will be required. To apply this point, then, congregation, if we had to put ourselves in this parable, where do we find ourselves? Well, we find ourselves as the recipients of much. We have received much. We have been richly given, as a congregation, much by way of financial blessings, much by way of spiritual blessings, much by way of a godly inheritance. The privileges that we have here in the United States, freedom to worship our God according to His Word and according to our conscience. How many versions and translations and copies of the Bible don't we have in our homes? How many creeds and confessions haven't we been taught since we were young? How many have not been raised to know, fear, and serve the Lord from childhood? Truly, we have been given much. The question remains, are we putting into faithful service that which we have received? Are we increasing upon the gifts that we have been given? Or are we letting them rot through ignorance and through our failure to use? Are we more thankful, joyful, and obedient for all the blessings that we have been given? Do you truly recognize how much Christ has blessed us? Now, I remember back when I was in high school, I served at a youth camp. And one of the things that we talked about at this youth camp is there were some members there who were leading who had been brought to come to know Christ as their Savior later on in life. They had been converted in high school. And how on fire and thankful they were to God because God had spared them from a previous life of sin and brought them into Christ and into Christ's kingdom. How thankful they were. And upon meditation, what we came to consider is if Christ had shown his blessings to someone who had been saved and converted later on in life and how thankful they were, what about those who had been spared living a life of bondage and futility and slavery to sin altogether? What about those who have been raised in a Christian church who have been converted from a very young age? Shouldn't they be more thankful than those who were converted later in life? Knowing what God had spared you from, the riches of a godly parents who instilled upon you from childhood to know, to serve, to obey, and fear the Lord, who from childhood were brought to faithful churches where the Word of God was preached in season and out of season. Shouldn't we, congregation, be of all the Christians in this world the most thankful for what God has given to us. Christ says, to those whom much has been given, much is required. Are we building upon, increasing, using the talents, the gifts, opportunities, privileges that we have? Are we using them? Or are we presuming upon them? Or ignoring them? Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer the question of, are you being a wise and faithful steward? Serving and loving, delighting in obedience, because your life, your time, your abilities, and your gifts are from His hand. To conclude, today we find that the master, the owner of the house, is going to return. His return is certain. It is a timing unknown, and it will be a return to judge and reward. How we use our earthly possessions, our earthly lives, has eternal heavenly consequences. So as you depart this place of worship, be dressed. Gird your loins. Get ready to run. Get ready to work. You are called to be the militant church. Put on the armor of Christ. Get ready for battle. Light your lamps. Let them shine. Let this world see. Let it know that you are serving the owner of the house. Be faithful as you use the gifts God has given to you, so that when He comes, He might see you doing what you are called to do, and then you would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. Now enter into the reward that I have promised to you and to my people." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder that your Son is coming back to judge and to reward. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be moved with gratitude for the rich possessions and privileged position, the relationship in which we have. And may we be moved to obedience, that we would be found diligent and faithful when the owner of the house, Christ, returns. In His name we pray. Amen.